This morning, we are starting a new sermon series. We are going to be going through the book of Romans, verse by verse. And you'll actually notice, if you look at your notes page, that I'm starting with the last three verses of Romans. You know, you might be thinking to yourself, why start at the end? Shouldn't we start at Romans 1, verse 1? But as I was studying through this, and as Pastor George and I were getting ready for this, I was reading through the book of Romans. And when I came to these last three verses, it reminded me that sometimes it's good to begin with the end in mind, all right? To begin with remembering what all of this is for, all right? So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Romans chapter 16 this morning, going into the last three verses. But before we really dig in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the day that you've given us. Father, the fact that we are able to be here and now is a privilege. Father, not everybody in the world has the same privilege that we have to gather freely and preach your word freely and listen to your word freely. So, Father, I pray now that we would take advantage of this, that we would take advantage of the fact that you have allowed us to meet, that you have allowed us to gather together. Father, I want to pray right now for this sermon. Pray that your words would be spoken and not the words of myself. Father, I thank you for the cross. And can it be? Father, thank you so much for all that you have given us. Help us now to know you and love you more. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Romans is probably one of the most theologically dense books. It contains a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching about God, a lot of teaching about a bunch of different things. And what's interesting is that Paul wasn't actually a part of this church. Paul had never been to the church in Rome. He wasn't part of the church planning team that began this church. And so that actually might give us a little bit of understanding as to why this might be such a dense book. A lot of times when he would go places, he would preach, and most likely he would preach a lot of these same things, especially if he were preaching to a Gentile congregation. All right, so a congregation that was mostly Gentile and not Jewish. And so that's why we see a lot of the density, the theology, the doctrine that is contained within. All right, so he didn't necessarily have the same amount of time with these folks that maybe he would have with some of the other churches, like Corinthians or the church in Ephesus. Some of those churches would have had a lot more face-to-face time with Paul, and so he wouldn't have had to write these things in a letter, all right? He didn't necessarily write this letter also to correct unorthodoxy or correct false teaching, all right? And all of the other letters that Paul writes, he's correcting them for something that they've done wrong, as well as encouraging them for things that they've done right. Outside of Galatians, they only did wrong things. So in the book of Romans, though, he's not writing to correct unorthodoxy. He's not writing to change necessarily something wrong that's going on there. He's writing to let them know the gospel. He's writing to let them know the ins and outs of all of this. And like I said, the reason that I want to start here in Romans 16 instead of Romans 1 is that if there isn't Romans 16, 25 through 27, the theology contained within the rest of the book is useless. Everything else is useless if this isn't here. You see, the chief end of us, the reason for our existence, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify and enjoy. So let's read this text together. Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 25, says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations," or all the Gentiles, "according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." The big idea of this text this morning that we're going to go through is that we are strengthened through the preached gospel for God's glory. We are strengthened through the preached gospel for God's glory. Here, Paul writes out for us a beautiful doxology. We just sang the doxology together. Doxology is a two-part word. Simply, doxa means glory or praise, and the second part is ology, which literally just means a word. All right, and so to put it at its most simple, a doxology is a word about glory. All right, and so that's what Paul gives us here. That's what you and I just sang together, is a word about glory, just expressing our praise to God, expressing that all the glory is to Him and Him alone. As I was studying for this sermon over the past couple weeks, I came across John MacArthur preaching on this text. And one thing that he brought up that I thought was really interesting, he brought to his congregation's attention the great illustration about the Psalms and a few of the doxologies that are contained within the Psalms. So I don't know if you know it, but the Psalms are broken up into five books, all right? There's different chapters within, but there's five main books to the Psalms. Book 1 contains chapters 1 through 41, Book 2, 42 to 72, Book 3, chapters 73 to 89, Book 4 is chapters 90 through 106. And then finally, Book 5 contains 107 to the end, which is Psalm 150. And each one of those psalms ends with a doxology. It's pretty interesting the way that that was all set up, that each one of those books of psalms is wrapped up with praise being given to God. It's almost like the psalm writers and those who organized it were saying with Paul here in Romans 16, that all of that other stuff, all of the theology in the Psalms, all of that doesn't matter if it doesn't cause us to give glory. All of that doesn't matter unless it gives us a reason to give glory. John Piper famously wrote that God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. And I truly agree with that statement. In John 15, verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples that I am giving you these commandments so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full, a complete joy. So when we think that through, when we think through that truth, that the teachings of Jesus ought to cause in us a fullness or even an overflow or an abundance of joy, and that the joy that we are overflowing with isn't just a joy for our own sake, but it's a joy for God's sake, then we can see that doctrine, theology, all of the Bible's teaching is for our joy. If our theology doesn't lead to doxology, if what we believe about God doesn't cause us to make God's name great among the nations and great in our own lives, then it's useless. If our theology doesn't lead to doxology, it is useless. So basically what Paul is saying here in this text is that God gets all of the glory because of all of this theology that I've just taught you. Because unless He strengthens you with it, it's useless. There's truth in Romans regarding salvation. There's truth in Romans regarding the end times. There's truth in Romans regarding how we ought to live now. And the end goal of all of this truth is that God might be glorified. This doxology that he wrote isn't the only one in the New Testament, and it's not even the only one in the book of Romans. I had Zach read for us another one of those doxologies, all right, that in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory, amen. You'll notice that the doxology that we're covering today is much longer and even more dense than that I had Zach read, because this doxology not only praises God, but gives us truths about God as well, all right? And there's a lot of theology and doctrine in Romans. I've said that, and we're going to keep saying it. But if that doesn't cause us joy, then we've missed the point. If our theology doesn't lead to doxology, it is useless. So let's dig into this doxology and some of the truths contained within. So first, we see, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So first, we see that God is the one who strengthens us through the gospel. What is the gospel? Simply stated, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. But why do we need the good news about Jesus Christ? It's because God is holy, I am sinful, Jesus saves, and he is mine by faith. I'll say that again. God is holy, I am sinful. Jesus saves, and he is mine by faith. You see, you and I are guilty. And we're not just guilty by association. We weren't just around when the sin happened. It is precisely in our nature that we are guilty. It is precisely because we are human that we are guilty. Because God's holiness is what separates him. A lot of times when we think about this concept, this idea of holiness, we think of perfection, which is a part of it. But it's also a separateness. Light cannot have any communion with darkness. And since God is holy, and he is the only holy thing this side of the fall, he can't be in a relationship with us. But elsewhere in Romans, Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you and me so that we might be glory proclaimers. Our chief end isn't just to glorify God, but to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Our glory proclaiming is joy initiating. Our glory proclaiming is joy initiating. When we proclaim the glory of God to the end of the earth, the joy of Jesus will fill us. And the joy of Jesus, our joy will be made complete. Think about the cross with me for a moment. The cross was a tool of treachery used by the Romans to murder, to kill. And the cross that we read about in Scripture killed the only innocent person, Jesus. But because God is sovereign and good, we can see that what Satan meant for evil, God meant for our good. I imagine Satan was feeling pretty good at that point when Jesus bowed his head. Satan says, got him. We won. We did it. Probably felt good for a couple days even. But then he realizes that what he meant for evil, God meant for good, because it is precisely through the evil of the cross, it is precisely through the treachery of the cross that you and I are saved. It is precisely through the darkest moments in history that you and I are brought in to light. What Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. Romans 8 says, everything works to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything works for our good who are called, even the evil. Now let's think about our sin. I mean, think about your sin just for a moment. Take a moment of self-reflection. Now think about the fact that in spite of that sin, God still loves you. In spite of all that you have done, Jesus Christ still says, I paid the price. The weight of our sin shows us the weight of glory. The weight of our sin. But think about the sins also that Jesus paid the price for that on the cross. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He paid for our sins, even though we didn't deserve it at all. And grace is the means by which we see God's glory. Should we continue in sin so that God can get more glory? Should we sin more because that gives us more grace so that we can give God more glory? Romans 6 says, absolutely not. That's the thinking, right? If I can sin and that's how God gets glory by giving me grace, shouldn't I sin more so that I get more grace and so that God gets more glory? That's the logic. But Paul says, absolutely not. Because the grace given to us to cover our sins is the same grace that is given to us to run from our sins, to defeat sin. God's glory is revealed when we stop that conversation that was maybe traveling a little bit too much into gossip. God's name is glorified when we put the bottle down. God's name is glorified, brothers and sisters, when we turn off that device that we've been using to look at pornography for. God's name is glorified not only when we cover our sins, but when we turn from our sins as well. And when we are able to be given grace to walk in newness of life. Grace isn't just sufficient to cover, but it's also sufficient to help us to keep walking. Shall we continue in sin? By no means. for God's glory and our good. That is the gospel that Paul has been teaching. That is the gospel that preaches Jesus Christ crucified. Friends, listen to that gospel and be strengthened today. This gospel hasn't always been clearly known, though. People throughout history have not always had a copy of the Bible. I think of my own self, though, just in my office here at the church. I think I've probably got 4 copies of Scripture. And then when I add to it the Bibles that I have at my house, it's probably closer to 12. Plus, I've got a computer, so that means I've got unlimited access to the Bible through those means. Gospel's not a mystery to us anymore. We've got it in front of us. So throughout Romans, though, Paul has been explaining this mystery. And in this doxology, he shows us a major part of it when he says that this mystery has now been revealed and made known to all nations. The NIV says all Gentiles. All right, I've been studying through the book of Acts over the last couple weeks. And time again, Paul just keeps getting himself in trouble in the book of Acts. And time again, it's with the Jewish people. Time and time again, it's with the people that the gospel was entrusted to first that he gets himself in trouble. They are the ones who throw stones at him. They are the ones who beat him. Paul, though, realizes through this that he has been made a minister to the Gentiles. Romans 15:15-16 reads, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us a little bit more explicitly what this mystery is. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you want to turn there with me and read along, I think that would be beneficial. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'll wait till I hear less rustling of pages. These 6 verses read, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery is made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Before Paul's mission to the Gentiles, there was never widespread acceptance of the Gentiles. All right, like I said, he was always getting himself in trouble in the book of Acts because he was preaching the gospel to Gentiles and preaching a gospel that wasn't just for the Jews. He was preaching a gospel that was defeating the law, that Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of the law. So the mystery here is that the gospel is available to all people, and that includes you and me. The gospel is available to all of us. We just sang it. I didn't plan this. "Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin?" That the gospel is available to you and me ought to cause us to sing that every day. Sing it out. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. What's the goal of this gospel? What should this gospel cause us to do, or what should this gospel cause us to be? To answer that question, we'll look back at the beginning. So the first thing we see is that this gospel strengthens, all right? So the first goal is that you and I might be strengthened through it, that you and I might be strengthened. That's the first goal. The idea here is that the gospel is literally propping us up. The gospel is like this leg right here. If this weren't here, that would just fall over. And that's what the gospel is for us. The gospel gives us legs to stand on. The gospel is what holds us up. The other goal of the gospel is that God might be glorified. First, that we might be strengthened. Second, that God might be glorified. We see that there in verse 27. "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Now, I moved quickly from that last point to this one, and I did that on purpose because I want us to see that these two goals are completely interrelated. These two goals, when we are strengthened, God is glorified. We glorify God precisely through our being strengthened. The way that God has providentially designed this life means that when we are strengthened, God's name is glorified, as it is precisely through grace that you and I are strengthened. All right? This passage doesn't say, now to you who are able to strengthen yourselves be honor and praise. It doesn't say, now praise be to George who can strengthen you. Praise be to Bo who can strengthen himself. It says, now praise be to God. Praise be to God. This passage tells us that it is precisely through God that we are strengthened. The grace is implied in this passage. However, we can see more clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, some more explicit grace. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read two verses together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that in the name of our Lord, according to the grace of our God, I skipped a line, so that in the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is explicit grace. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, there we go, that it is precisely through his prayers for them that God may make them worthy, not according to their own work, but rather according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I pray for you that you would be strengthened. I pray that God is the one who strengthens you, that it's precisely through that strengthening that God would be glorified. Back in our text in Romans, Paul is telling us that we are strengthened through the gospel for God's glory. Paul says that it is to the only wise God that glory is given. That wasn't just a random adjective. He didn't just want to say to the only wonderful God or the only great God or the only glorious God. He says to the only wise God. But why? Why is he specific? He is specific because he is connecting that wisdom to the strengthening. All right. Elsewhere, when Paul is writing using this term wise or things along that same way, in 1 Corinthians he says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. So wise and skilled are actually the same. All right, so we see that it is precisely through the great providential skill, the great wisdom of our God, that we are strengthened and he is glorified. Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God's grace to us. There is no clearer picture of grace anywhere than the message of Jesus Christ, than the cross, the only innocent person to have ever lived, killed at the cross. That's why in verse 27, Paul says that God is glorified through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and actively lived a perfect life for you and me. Nobody else has been perfect. Nobody else will ever be perfect. Like I said in the beginning, you and I stand guilty before God. Because Adam sinned, all of us now have a sin nature. It is precisely our nature within us that we are guilty. So it is through one man, Adam, that all stand condemned. It is also through one man, Jesus Christ, that all might be saved. One man, Adam, killed us. One man, Jesus, raises us to newness of life. So I ask you, are you saved? That's an odd question. Saved from what? Saved from this storm that just passed? We're here. We're safe. We're good. No. Saved from the penalty that you earned from your sins. That is your greatest need today. To call on the name of the Lord so that the debt that you incurred from your personal sins would be paid for. If you remember back to the four parts of the gospel, the first one is that God is holy. He is completely separate. It has to be completely separate from anything that is unclean. If he weren't separate, then he wouldn't be holy anymore. The debt that we have racked up is God's holy and just wrath. Romans 2:5 says that God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11 read, "For while we were still weak, though, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." That is the gospel. So I ask you again, are you saved? Have you trusted in the debt-removing sacrifice, the wrath-removing sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins before a holy God, calling him to wash you clean like only he can? Asking him to strengthen you with the gospel of Jesus Christ for his glory. Have you done that? Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Our ride home, not guaranteed. For those of you who can answer yes to that question, I now ask you a different question. Are you being strengthened? This passage here tells us that it is through the preached gospel that you will be strengthened for God's glory. We proclaim the gospel so that you might be encouraged, so that you might have courage placed into you supernaturally by the grace of God. Pray to God today that he would strengthen you. Pray these things so that Christ's joy may be in us and our joy might be full. Our goal is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glory and enjoyment together. That's how God created it. Friends, we're going to spend a lot of time covering a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology here in Romans. But if it does not cause us to give God the glory in all things, then it is useless. We serve a great Savior, amen? He has saved us. And if you haven't been saved today, he wishes to save you as well. Father God, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Father, we were sinners. We still are sinners. None of us are perfect. Father, help us to remember that fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing we did earned it. Nothing we did made it okay for us to come to Jesus. We couldn't say the right words. Simply to the cross we cling. Father, I pray that that would be our cry, that that would be our prayer. Father, help us to cling to the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for your church. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Number 201, Grace Greater.